Hey, what time is it? Who all? Who's got the time? 9:37. Does anyone have a different time? Raise your hand if you're wearing a watch and it says something other than 9:37. 9:38. That guy's a minute ahead of you. He's beating you. Yeah, maybe you should get off your phone. Just kidding. Wow, that was rude. No, I'm just kidding. I'm playing. He's doing it for me. Who knows the time in Sydney, Australia right now? What time is it in Sydney, Australia? Google it. Tell me. Someone's on their phone right now. Anyone? Yeah. 12 hours, right? Who knew that off the top of their head? Good work. Look at you. Good. Look at you. So the weird thing about Sydney, Australia is they've already experienced what we're experiencing now, right? They're ahead. I had a friend who was in Australia, an employee, and she worked for us over the summer while she was in Australia, and it was this weird thing where it was like the best breakfast of my life that I could have had on a Tuesday morning. She would have already experienced that breakfast. Didn't matter if it was the best for me, she already had breakfast, and so that moment had passed for her. You see how weird that is? We just let these things pass, you know, like, because she had time and I had time, but her time was already ahead of mine, just like he's a minute ahead of Jim. It's weird, right? You're all like, that's not weird, David. It's just how time works. Time's weird, man. It's weird. Time's weird. So we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about time. Raise your hand if January has been the longest month of your life this year. Yeah. Okay, raise your hand if January has just flown by. Boom. Raise your hand if it just feels like January. That's it. No big deal. All right, hey, listen up. I'm getting my cell phone out here because I don't memorize these things. So far this year, we've had 32 days, 9 hours, 39 minutes, 29, 30, 31, 32 seconds. All of us. Every single one in this room have experienced 32 days, 9 hours, 39 minutes, and 37 seconds, 38, 39. You get it. We've all experienced the same amount of time. But for some of you, it was super fast, and some of you, it was super slow. Time's weird. It's a weird thing, and it's uncomfortable. You're already like, what is your point? Why are we talking about time? I don't want to think about time. Time makes us uncomfortable. There are two things that tend to be a big deal to all of us that we hold tight, that we think are precious, and that's time and money. We talk about them as if they're ours, as if they're possessions that we control. And the truth is, we don't actually hold any of them because they slip through our fingers. Anything could happen to take them away from us. It doesn't really work out that we control them. Even the language of my time, all the language I've used thus far falls short of explaining time because time doesn't fit into our schema of reality. Even though we measure everything by it, we're all controlled by it. What time does the Super Bowl start? 5:30, you all know that, right? Who's got lunch plans? You know what you're doing right after this. All right, yeah, some of you. Time, we're all controlled by time. Some of us want more time, right? It's a constant tension. We tend to believe that we control time, and we tend to trick ourselves into believing that time is something we possess, but the truth is, we don't. And I've been especially moved over the last 6 months or so to think about time and money in a different way as we continue to, Jesus called us to repent and believe in the gospel, Mark 1:15. That's a lifelong pursuit. You're going to spend the rest of your life as you follow Christ rethinking about what you think about, that's what repentant means, and believing in the gospel. And so as you rethink about things, you find the gospel active and relevant to something else you've never considered it relevant to, right? And so as I've been having my mind changed and transformed, I've been wrestling with time and money. So we're going to take 4 weeks here and talk about it. If you don't know this, if you're new here, the shepherds of the church here, we have said the first couple months of this year, it actually was going to be a couple weeks and it turned into 8 weeks, but we're going to just speak about what God has moved in our hearts that has been especially big in our lives and our families, and we're going to teach from that. And then starting in March, we're going to get back to slowly going through Acts and then likely Psalms after that. Not all of it, because that would take forever. But we're going to be working through that. But for now, we're going to talk about time and money. And today specifically, we've got to talk about time. If you could turn in your Bibles to Genesis 2, hold a spot there, Genesis 2 and Revelation 1. We've kind of got a beginning and end thing going on here. If we had a lot of Bible nerd time, I would talk about how cool it is that your protology defines your eschatology. And if you start with eschatology, you end up confused and weird and potentially having all sorts of thoughts about Revelation that aren't true. If you start with protology, then things make sense. Protology is how things start, right? Eschatology is how things end. But we're not going to Bible nerd it out right now. We're going to skip over that because we want to talk about more focused things. Genesis 2, into Revelation 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black one underneath the seats in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. We want you to have that. We don't have a shortage of Bibles, and we think everyone should have the Word of God, because if you haven't heard me say this before, here we read the Word of God, and we hold tight to the Word of God, because although I'm a loud, passionate, excited person, eventually my words come and go. Eventually what I say will fade, but the Word of the Lord lasts forever. So we're going to get back to that. We're going to stick tightly to that. Revelation 1:8. Although we believe we control time and we think that time is ours to conceive and hold, we all realize that we don't control time, that it's all going to end at some point for us. More on that in a little bit. But God does. Here's what Jesus says, Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Similar in Hebrew, the first and last letter were often used to explain completion, finality. This is all that there is. And so there's this idea here, instead of just saying Jesus is A to Z, right? He's saying literally everything you can conceptualize, because everything you can conceptualize, you put words to, words are formed grammatically with letters. All these things come together. This completeness, I am this. God is saying, I'm everything. I am. You get this idea from Exodus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Later on in Revelation 22, as the kingdom comes, the New Jerusalem's here, everything's made right, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Here's what God's trying to get at here, and I could go through 20 plus scriptures about this idea. We're just going to camp on these in Revelation. God is outside of time. And I understand that philosophically, if you study philosophy, those words don't work. I get it, because God changes. He acts. He does things. And if you act, then you can't be outside of time, because as soon as you do something, then you've exchanged time. I get that, right? You need to understand, we have a limit of language here. When we start talking about eternity and we start talking about God's relationship with time, we need to understand that it's a grace of God that he uses these words for us, because words like eternity, words like Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, they don't mean much to us because we can't conceive them. It doesn't fit in our standard. And so when I start talking about living eternally, all these things God's going to do eternally, it's okay that it's uncomfortable because it doesn't fit into our schema of a thing. Time is not a thing. More on that here in a minute. But that's why we struggle with it. And so when God says he's outside of time, here's at least what we can understand. God has a relationship with time that we can't understand, and it is significantly above us and not limited like us, and therefore he's worthy to submit to and to trust. That's what we can understand about God. And we can do that with a lot of things. I can't sit up here and perfectly argue for you God's sovereignty, right? I don't understand why God says he controls all everything and then how some ways we can philosophically nitpick that. But what I can say is, does God control more than you? Yes. So let's submit to him because he's good. Does God control time in a way that we can't understand or relate to? Yes. So we submit to him. But time is difficult. Time makes us uncomfortable. I personally struggle with time. If you want to understand who I am at my core, one of the reasons that we argue so much in my family, you argue a lot in your family? No, the reason we have arguments, we're married, we have arguments, it's healthy. But also, when I get in my flesh and I act out, I have this huge tension of wasting time. I'm terrified of looking back and saying, oh, I should have done that better. I need to research, I need to focus, I need to be efficient, I need to make sure time is in my box that I'm controlling. So when I'm up here saying we hold time, this is me. I struggle with this. I take time and I put it in my hands and I hold it tight to my chest as I control it, and as soon as I open my hands, I realize I don't control nothing. It's not even there. I'm not holding anything because time's not a thing. But we're also convinced that we need to be efficient. And that's my whole world. Be efficient, be fast, be busy. And you guys know this about my life. I'm always going. I've always got things going. Tons of energy, lots of things spinning. That's my family. And that's what we've always been. And so I hate wasting time. I don't want a regular backpack. I need to buy a backpack that can survive the apocalypse because I don't want to waste the time to shop for another backpack. It's a big tension in me. And we're all the same with that. We all struggle with time to some degree. I remember in college, we first started wrestling with this idea. We would say to each other, man, it's not that I don't want to spend time with God. I've just been too busy. I love God. I realize that he saved me, that I want to be with him. but man, I haven't prayed all day because I've been so busy. And then we start talking about my time and how busy I am. And we forget that I don't control any of this. It's not my time. I control maybe my busyness, but I'm not controlling time. I'm just using busyness to make myself think that I'm controlling time. This has led my family into a place of recognizing everyone wants time. I tell people a lot that there's no pastor ever that has said, man, I just wish I would have spent less time with my wife and kids back in the day. No one says that. And forget pastors, anyone, none of you who are old are saying, man, I just spent way too much time with my loved ones. That was stupid. I should have bought a yacht, right? No one says that. They want more time. Those of you right now, I'm striking a chord. You're saying, yeah, don't talk about my grandkids. I want more time with them. Like, it's hard. We want more time. And time is a struggle for us. With my family, the last couple years, we've been hitting Sabbath pretty hard and trying to think through what it means to Shabbat. All of that comes next week, because we have to talk about time first before we can even talk about Shabbatting, right? But this week, I wanted to start hitting in general the concept of time and how we struggle with it. My family's been getting there through Sabbath, and we'll find out in the Bible that actually God cares a lot about time. He cares a lot about having a consistent pattern where you stop pretending like you control time and you just trust Him for a time. And our culture is the farthest from that you could imagine. We don't have any pattern of stop. At best, we convince ourselves we need self-care, and so we rest so that we feel better. And that's important. Don't hear me say it's not important, but that's how we turn it, to say, oh, no, this is just for you. We don't have a regular pattern in our lives of just stopping and recognizing we don't control time. We all feel proud and great when we sleep 3 hours so that we can get more work done. I did all of my job, worked 6 hours this week, and I mowed the yard twice. All hail me, Master Man who does everything. And then those of us who know things better think, man, you're not sleeping, you're going to die. That's bad for you, right? But then we prop it up as prideful. I only slept 2 hours last night. Time's hard. Recently, I stumbled across a quote that has kind of inspired some more thought about time in my life. I'm not going to read the whole quote to you because it's a philosophical quote. And I do this thing where sometimes I'll show something to my wife and she'll say, man, that's really neat. Don't preach on that. And so I know better than to read this whole quote, but I'm going to tell you part of it so we can get to the main point here. This guy, Abraham Heschel, he's a scholar, a philosopher. He says, we are thingies. You're a thingy. Everything in this room is a thingy, stuff and things. We are stuff of stuff and things. And we understand the world through stuff and things. This is how all philosophy should work, right? Don't talk to me about active agents and possible worlds. No, 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 just say stuff and thingies. So he says you're thingies and you understand the world in thingies. Things that are non-thingies, we don't know what to do with. So we force them to be thingies. We make them subservient to this idea that we control them. Side note on that, time is not a thingy. We'll get to that here in a sec. God's not a thingy. And so many of us do this thing where we say, well, God fits in this box in my life in this way, and I don't want to read the parts in the Old Testament that don't make sense to me. I don't want to deal with parts of the world that don't fit into my understanding of God. So I'm going to put God in this box and make him a thing where I worship him at this time and I do this thing for God. God is a thing so that I can deal with it, because we're thingies who likes to deal with things. God is not a thing. So we don't know what to do with that. It's hard to submit to that. Time, off to that tangent another time. Time is not a thingy. No one controls it, doesn't do anything for us. We can't possess it, we can't gain it. A lot of us were just losing it. It's not a thingy. So we put it into a box and we try to convince ourselves through efficiency, through hard work, through this and that, we control it. If I've lost you, I'm coming back to this. It's okay. Just understand time's not a thing, you don't control it. Here's Heschel's quote. He says, time to us is sarcasm, a slick, treacherous monster with a jaw like a furnace, incinerating every moment of our lives. Shrinking, therefore, from facing time, we escape for shelter to things of space. Furnace, incinerating every moment. Shrinking, therefore, from facing time, we escape the shelter of things in space. Thingies, we want our thingies. Because we can understand stuff and things. We don't understand time, so we manipulate it, we adulterate it to be something we can understand. Why do we shrink from facing time? And maybe you think you're not a part of this. You think, I'm not here, David, I'm not there. You're going to die someday, and it makes you uncomfortable. People you love have died, so now I'm roping you in. Understand, time is not comfortable to you. This isn't just philosophy we're talking about. Time makes us uncomfortable. uncomfortable. Mortality is an awkward thing, right? Why do we shrink from time? There's two things I think are important with shrinking away from time. First of all, it's not just bad things that we shrink away from time. It's worth pointing out that in general, there are random things that occur that are both good and bad that we don't control. So for every time that you're driving to work and you hit every red light and every idiot is driving on the road, for every time you have that, there's these times you forget where all the lights were green and you got to work 5 minutes early and everything was happy and this person let you out. People pay it forward. You got a job that you didn't expect. You get a promotion that you didn't intend on. Someone says something nice about your hair and you're like, I'm on fleek today, and you feel great, right? These things happen, and we have no reason or rhyme to understand why good things happen, because time is not something we control. We don't understand it. But then we also have these bad things that happen, and it makes us shy away from these things. Time's not a thing and we don't control it. All of us in this room are going to die someday. No one who got on the helicopter with Kobe thought that it would be their last day. No one in this room thinks February is my month. 2020 is my year. 2020 is my decade. No one's thinking that right now because don't put time in a box. I control time. We don't want to deal with the fact this is uncomfortable. Death is hard and confusing for all of us. It's very uncomfortable. So uncomfortable that when we start talking about it, we get blank stares, people start squirming. We don't want to deal with it. Why? Have you ever asked yourself, why is death and just time in general, why is this so uncomfortable? Why do we not have good answers for, I mean, everyone says that they wish they could have gone back and done X. All the people who say, oh, I lived life to the fullest and everything was perfect. We all scoff at those people. Sorry for one of those people, but you wish you could have had more time doing something else. Why is time and death so uncomfortable for us? Because we were created to live in perfect harmony with God, with creation, and not die. That's what we were created for. And so it's interesting, or it should at least give you some sort of existential confusion that you don't like death. But not even just death, set that aside. Death's uncomfortable. You just don't like time. You don't like being restricted. You don't like being limited. Why? Because that's not what you're created for. Right? You can look at it a different way. Everyone says, man, I wish I could have 5 more years in my 20s, knees. Wish I could squat like I did in my 20s. Wish I had the engine. Man, my kids walk through the store. One of the things that all elderly people say about my kids, maybe it's because they're all crazy, but it's like they look at my kids run through the store and they'll say, wish I had that energy. And they wish they had energy again because it's not there and it's uncomfortable. Why? Well, because we get old and we die and we put that thing in a box and we don't think about it because we don't know how to deal with it. Look at Genesis 1 and 2. I go to Genesis 1 and 2 a lot. I get that. And here's why. Because if you understand Genesis 1 and 2, you understand why you were created, you understand the perfection that God is wanting and is getting back, that he has reclaimed, you understand the hope of what we're heading towards, and you understand your own sinful nature. And so the reason we come back to Genesis 1 and 2 all the time is because it makes the gospel real to us. And especially when we're talking about time. We'll blow through some of this though, because some of you have been born and bred in Baptist Sunday school, so you know these things, or you've just heard this before. God creates all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, he created it, right? And he goes through a series of 6 days on creating things. What kind of stuff does God create? All stuff, yeah, stuff and things. He creates things, and what does he say about it? Does he say they're mediocre? He says they're good things. And then at the end of creating, we like to emphasize it was after he created man, but in general, it's on the sixth day. When he's done with creation, what does he say about it? It's very good, right? And then he rests. More on that next week, on what that means. So this happens in Genesis 1 and 2, right? Look at Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Genesis 2, 15 and 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Work is not a part of the fall. Work is not sinful. I'm sorry your job sucks. That's not part of the fall. Part of the reason it stinks is probably because of the fall, but you were created to work because you were created in God's image. And one of God's images, actually the image that we get in Genesis 1:2, is a creator of good things. There's a reason why everyone who's retired doesn't just sit around and drink orange juice all day, right? I was going to say mimosas, but that's no. They don't drink orange juice. There's a reason that they start doing stuff. They get hobbies. They get things they do. Why? Because they were created to create good things. You can't just sit on your duff and watch TV. And even if that's all you do, you want to craft the best TV you can watch because you were created to create good things. It's in you. And so God gives him work to do because it's part of that image. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's it. Here's everything. God gives them everything. God rests because his creation is complete. It's perfect. It's everything he intended, and he gives it to all of us. And he says, hey, obey me. You're created in my image. Go and create, work, enjoy, be fruitful and multiply. Don't eat from that tree. That's it. And you know the story because you've heard this a lot, right? Serpent comes in. What does the serpent say? He says, nah, you won't die. You won't die. How many of our problems start with that? Taking truth and reducing it to it's not that bad. It's just a slightly intimate relationship. It's not an affair. It's just a little looking around the internet. It's not sinning, right? Oh, no, you won't die. That's what the serpent says. And he says, God knows if you eat of it, you'll become like God. They were already like God. We were already like God. We were created in his image. Sort of thing ripples in my bones because it's so frustrating. So what is it that they want? What is the temptation? The temptation is becoming the image, not just the image bearer. I want more. How much of your life can be reduced to, I want more. Just want more. I want more. I'm not satisfied. Give me more. More time. More money. More whatever. And so they say, I want more. They're deceived. They eat from the fruit. Genesis 3, here's what it says, starting in verse 16. God curses them then. By the way, in case you missed it, they eat of the fruit. Immediately they feel insecure and darkness enters. Immediately they run and hide. Never hid before. Why are they hiding? Is it just guilt? No, they're separated. Something fundamental about their image has been changed because of sin and disobedience. So they go and hide. God finds them. Yoo-hoo, they come over. And here's this conversation. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. The beauty of life is now crippled with the pain and suffering of the fall. Catch that. What would it be like if we had childbearing without pain and suffering? Wow, that'd be a really beautiful moment, right? It'd be less bloody and messy and intense and awkward and screaming, right? I'm sorry, maybe you've never been in a labor room, but go to seventh grade history or health. You'll see these things. It's intense, right? And so what if we didn't have that pain? That's part of the fall. You have pain now. Pain has entered because of disobedience. It's not just the beauty of life. There's pain there. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. You'll constantly be at odds, and he shall rule over you. And Adam, he said, God says to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground out of which you were taken, for you are dust. The reason your job is hard, the reason this world is difficult, is because we went against God's image. Now we're fighting creation. Instead of living in perfect communion with it, instead of living in perfect communion with God, we're constantly fighting every part of this world. It doesn't work together anymore. It's like putting the square peg in the round hole. It's constant tension. You can force it in there, but you're going to get some wood chips and some problems, right? And this is what happens now. Things don't work anymore because we chose death. God clearly said, you will die, and we wanted more, and now we have it. We have death. And it's not just physical death, by the way. The whole world around is corrupted and dying. Then God says, because man has become like us, knowing good and evil, now lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Flip over to Genesis 5:5. I hear you're happy flipping. I know this has been a really bright and sunny message so far. Genesis 5:5. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. Adam's dead. Look around. Where's Adam? He's dead. You're going to die. I want this to be uncomfortable because it is. Stop putting it in a box. Stop pretending you control these things. You don't. Death was not part of the original plan. God created you for life. God created you to work and be in perfect communion with Him, be in perfect communion with His creation, for everything to work together. And it's not now. And all of you this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you're going to have something that doesn't work, and you're going to be upset about it, and you're going to be tense, and you're not going to want to put it on yourself and humanity. You're going to want to put it off on someone else instead of acknowledging, you know what? I actually have a natural inclination in my heart to take care of me and to be the image instead of just the image bearer. I want to be in control. I want what I want. And it's hard to conceptualize that actually the world is the way it is because of our hearts, because we want to go against God. The limitation of time freaks us out and it makes us uncomfortable because it's not a part of the original creation. You should be upset with death. You should be upset with the fact that you don't have the knees that you had when you were 22. You should be upset with the fact that you want more time with your grandkids because you weren't meant to be in that limitation. So what do we do with this? Super hopeless, super depressing. What do we do? How do we get out of this mess? Well, in comes, there's a lot of things that we could go through in the Old Testament, but specifically getting to Jesus. Jesus comes in, I think it's so cool that Scott read this morning. Jesus comes in, John 14:6, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the life. Adam is the death. We are the death. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We've been separated from God. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Adam preached on this last week. That abundant life is overflowing life, eternal life. He wants you to have the image that you were created to have originally. And Jesus says, I do that. That's from me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Why? Because he loved it. Because he loves you. Because he loves his created world that he created. God is not up there saying, well, it's all going to hell in a handbasket. I'm just going to throw fire down one day and then, woof, bring all the Christians up here and everyone just goes, it's all destroyed. God loves the world. He created it. He's redeeming it. And he loves it so much that he gave his son so that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. They'll live forever. Why? Because that's what they're created for. God's taking back his creation. How? John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life. You want to know what you're created for? You're created for eternal life. It's part of you. You're not supposed to die. So this is what it means to have life without limitations. This is how. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. God loves you so much that he doesn't want you to be bound by this uncomfortable fitting of time. He doesn't want you to be controlled by death. He wants you to live with him eternally. He wants you to experience what you were created to experience. Can you imagine a world without limitation? No, it's beyond us. We're finite. We can't imagine that. We paint pictures and have all these word pictures and things that come out of us. We can't imagine that. We can't imagine goodness without evil. It's not possible to us. Some would say philosophically, it's not even possible. You have to have one to have the other. God says he's eternal life. But we're so stuck in our emphasis and focus on temporal things. We're so stuck in this time, in this place, in these few years that we live on earth that we completely miss that we were created for so much more than that. And isn't that an interesting thing of the enemy to do, of your flesh, of this world, of the devil? Wouldn't it be interesting if he got you so focused on your temporary life, even though you hear the messages all around, everyone's saying they want more time, they wish they would have done this better, wish things were better, things stink, it'll only get better, but you're still so focused on your next promotion, your next paycheck. When you have your next kid, when your kid meets this next milestone, you're so stuck. And those things in themselves aren't bad. Don't hear me say we need to reject all those things. Maybe this will help. I'm borrowing an analogy from a good friend of mine. I call him a good friend because I know him as Fran Chan. It's Francis Chan. But when we're so tight, I can call him Fran Chan. This rope represents life. You can just imagine, all of you see that it goes through the door there. I'm not an idiot. I know that it goes through the door there. But you can imagine this is eternity, okay? And it just goes. This is going to take a minute. You can wait. Let it linger. This is 200 feet of rope, and by that I mean eternity. This is it, all of it. And it's encased here in this room, around your feet. More on that here in a minute. Here, Ben, do you want some rope? This is existence. This is it. You all see the rope? I got yellow because the red rope was going to be confusing, because everything in here is red. All right. Hold that. We'll need that here in a minute. This is eternity. This is all eternity. And it goes forever, right? Goes back beyond this door. Who knows what's behind this door? Most of you probably don't. There's so many doors in this church, they're like a labyrinth. God only knows where that door goes. It could go to the basement. That's how this church works, right? It's probably going to the third floor. Did you know there's a third floor? There's a room above the third floor called the attic. Do you know where it is? Yeah, it's a secret. So this rope, it goes on for eternity, forever. And you're focused on this. I made it white because life, and it makes us comfortable. I was going to make it black, but we've talked a lot about death. I didn't want to be too harsh. This is it. You're so focused on this. We spend so much time saying, okay, well, if I just do this part, and I graduate, and then I get my job, and then I work really hard, and then I'll have this much time for whatever, vacation, for life, and then this itty-bitty week here, that's what I'm focused on right now, because that's my vacation time finally, or oh, once my kids graduate, get those kids out of here and pay your own bills, like all that. This is what you're focused on. And you completely miss the entire eternity that you were created for, because you're so focused on this. This is the fall. This is the curse, that our whole minds get wrapped in this itty-bitty thing and completely miss what God has for us. And here's the tragic part. We're all so focused on this and our plans, and we think, oh, I'm going to do this, and I do this, and this, and we completely miss that something just come in and, oh, it's done now. That's it. Sorry. In a world full of brain aneurysms, heart aneurysms, there's a guy in our church, I think I've told you this before, who went to the hospital for a routine heart checkup and ended up with four blockages. And when he asked the doctor, how would I know about this? Homie just said, sorry, these blockages just happen until they kill you. You wouldn't know unless you happen to get tested in time, right? Yeah. Some of you are just about to die. This is your time. 35 years, counting down from now. You're just going to be done. And we're so focused on these little things, we don't know that at any moment it could just be gone. And we're missing the entire eternity that God created us for. Isn't it a tragedy to imagine that all we care about is this? No one in this room would say this. And take it further, this whole room, this city, this universe that this rope exists in, that's God. He sustains it. He's keeping all of the time that you can't even conceive in your mind. He's keeping you. And we're so focused on this itty-bitty part, we're missing this whole thing that he had for us. No one thinks it's their time. No one thinks that we're about over. But we're all going to die. Every single one of us. And if we're spending all of our time focusing on this life, we miss the eternity that we were created for. And that should make you uncomfortable, because it makes me uncomfortable. Right now, I wish you could all see your faces, because you're all just like, I don't know what to do with this. This is terrifying. This is awful. This is an awful thing to talk about. But it's so important that we catch, because it's the message of the Bible. It's the hope of the gospel, that God wants a world that doesn't end. Can you imagine the beauty of a world without limitations? Can you imagine a world where you're not limited by your job, or the fact that you can't control your kid's anger, or the fact that you can't control the affair that you think someone's having, or you can't control the awful people you work? All of that is gone because evil is eradicated. You're not limited by time. You don't have to worry about if your kid's going to make it home that night because they're newly driving and you're scared that maybe they're going to get in a wreck and die. None of that matters because there's no limitations, because you're living in a world that God created. It sounds like a fantasy. It sounds like a cute Disney movie we'll watch next year. It's actually the way God intended things to function. It's for you to live eternally. We can't let our busyness distract us from the harsh truth of time and death. We can't be people who hold time so tightly to our chest to believe that it's ours. We need to trust Jesus with our time. What do we do with this? What do you do? Here's what my family's been doing with this. I want everyone to go like this. I can see you, so I know if you're doing it. Everyone go like this. If my kids were bold enough, I would bring them up here and ask them why we do this. And here's what they'd say. They'd say, we do this because God controls everything. We've been doing this thing in our family. I was really moved to this after hearing a friend of mine explain the Hebrew word yad to me. He was explaining that a lot of times in worship, we think they raise hands like this, but if we see a lot of Eastern prayers, they're praying like this. There's this idea of falling prostrate down to God, opening our hands, just completely open, like, I don't know, I got nothing. Now you're getting it. We've got nothing. When we open our hands to God, we recognize that anything that we're holding like this, we actually don't possess. This is our theme for the next 4 weeks. You're going to see this often. And I challenge you to think through this, because you don't possess your time, because you're all going to die. We're all just a quick brain aneurysm away from being dead. And everyone would say, depending on your age, oh, that's really sad. Yeah, it's really sad. But no one questions brain aneurysms, because they happen. People just die. And all the things that you think are important, they're just done. When we live like this, we acknowledge that actually it's God who controls everything. I'm going to ask the band to come forward. I want to implore you to stop living like you control time and to start living in the reality of why you're uncomfortable with time, with death, with limitations, with the fact that your knees don't work anymore, the fact that your body's decaying. It should be uncomfortable. Take time this week to do this, to open your hands, say, God, I don't control these things. Maybe that's right when you pull into to your job. You pull into the parking lot, you turn off your car, and instead of getting out, you take a second and say, God, I don't know what's about to happen when I go into this building. For all I know, we're going to get a random tornado. I don't know. I don't control anything. I trust you. How different would our lives be if every moment we were opening our hands saying, God, you say you're in control. And I don't understand the philosophy of time. I don't understand the philosophy of sovereignty. I don't understand how it all works, but I understand that you are significantly above me in a way that I could never imagine. And so my only response is this. This is all I got. Take time this week. If you've got kids, if you've got a family, if you live with someone, take time before you eat to do this. Or just casually look at them. When you want to give them that cute wink so they give you a kiss, do that and then do this. Remind each other. This is becoming a really helpful posture in my family. It's really helpful for me to acknowledge I don't control anything, because we don't. And I can't emphasize this enough, because by the end of the hour, I'm already seeing negative 12 up there. I've gone 12 minutes over what we're supposed to. Time controls us. We're nervous about it. By the end of the day, you're thinking about how you're going to get the food cooked for Super Bowl and who's going to win. You're going to be watching the clock countdown to see who's going to win. Time controls us. Stop. You don't control time. You were meant for eternity. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. This is eternal life, that you know God and you know Jesus. Do you know him? Or are you just putting God, putting time in a box? I control this because I've contrived it to be a thingy, when it's not. Time's not a thing. God's not a thing. You don't control any of it. We're going to move into a time of response. During this time, we believe that God's word is powerful, that he gave us his word, he wants to speak to us, and that this time isn't to fall void. Maybe your only response right now is to just open your hands and say, God, I'm sorry that I've taken advantage of all that you've given me, just like we've done from the beginning. I'm sorry that I want to be the image and not the image bearer. And maybe your response right now is just to open your hands. Maybe there's something very specific in your heart. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't believe you have eternal life. Let's talk about it. Because God's given you the grace to be here today. God's given you that uncomfortableness that you have, this moment, to say, hey, there's something more than this life. Don't focus on the little white rope, because it's going to be done. You have something more. God's given you that grace. Let's talk about it. I'll be up here. We've got members of the prayer team that are around. We'll pray with you. Maybe your response right now is simply to worship, to stand and sing with us and recognize that God controls everything. Regardless of your response, there's some cards in front of the chairs, in the chairs in front of you. They say, next steps, I've decided. Let those guide you. Maybe you don't know what to do. You're just uncomfortable right now. I don't know what to do with this information, but something's happening. Read those cards. See what God wants from you today, because God's word isn't wasted. He brought you here for a reason. Nothing's by accident, because you don't control time. God controls it. I'm going to pray, and we're going to worship together. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that for all the times that we take advantage, that we believe our moments are ours, we put you in a box, we try to contrive and control the worlds around us, that you still give us moments like this where we read your scripture and it just unabashedly forces truth into our lives, as uncomfortable it may be. Thank you for making us uncomfortable so that we can see you more clearly. I pray right now by the power of your spirit that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, if there's someone here that needs to submit in some way, that you would be moving in their hearts and that you would give us all grace to do that together, because we're all struggling to open our hands to you. Teach me to be the husband, the father, the pastor, all the roles you've given me, to constantly come back to you with open hands. And I pray that all of us would constantly come back to you with open hands to say, God, we don't control anything, but we believe in you, the God who does control everything. Amen.